gathering together for chapel service, that I would begin by asking them a couple of questions. And one of the questions always was, how many think that I'm old? And there'd be a spattering of hands that would go up. Good for them. God bless them. And then I would say, how many think that I'm really, really, really old? All hands will go up just like this. They go, ooh, ooh, ooh. You're really old. Well, as we begin our sermon here today, I am going to be dating myself again. And maybe I'll be dating you. Not dating you in the romantic sense of the place. And they date upon you. I have to be careful. I'll have to be careful a little bit later on in this sermon too. But I'll be putting my age on display. Our Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah 29. I want to begin there with some opening verses. And then we'll pray. Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, to the prophets, to all people, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your instruction to us and for the instruction of this day. And we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world, to the Jew and to the Gentile. And as we see this unfolding here in this passage and in the gospel lesson, Father, we see that folks from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every economic strata, they come to you, for you are the King. Help us to come to you because you are the King, and help us to be those who likewise will send letters, be messengers to all people, that they might know you and that they might know your saving grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a letter, Elasa. It was back in the day, 50 years ago, this month, October 1969, a great, great song was released. It was one of these breakup songs. But, do you remember this song? It was an infectious breakup song, if there is such a thing. The person, the songwriter and the singer of the song is a guy named R.B. Greaves. He just passed away last year. He was a bit of a one-hit wonder. His name was R.B. Greaves. And the name of the song was Take a Letter, Maria. Y'all knew that. It peaked at number 2 on the pop charts in 1969. And the refrain went like this. Take a letter, Maria. Address it to my wife. Say I won't be coming home. I gotta start a new life. It wasn't going well. Take a letter, Maria. Address it to my wife. Send a copy to my lawyer. Gotta start a new life. He was headed for divorce court. He was headed to divorce court. It was a breakup that was due to infidelity on the wife's part. The wife was found in another man's arms, the wife that he thought he knew so well. Jeremiah is known in history as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet who was grieved for the sin of Israel and grieved for what it meant in their relationship before God. And I submit to you that the author of that song's name was Greaves, but Jeremiah was grieving way more than Mr. Greaves ever grieved. The weeping prophet. And so Jeremiah has this letter sent off, and this letter is sent off by and at the hand of Elasa. Elasa is a minor character in our sermon here today. But in a sense, we're all going to be letter writers and messengers in our lives. And we're to send out the message and the letters that God has for us to send to this world. But in Jeremiah's case, Israel was the unfaithful bride, the unfaithful wife. It was about Israel, Jeremiah's prophecy. Unfaithful, and she goes into exile. And you know, there's this beautiful dynamic in the Bible where at one time it says that Nebuchadnezzar is the one who took them out and they were sent out by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. But in another part of this very same passage, it says this was by the hand of God, that God had sent them into exile. Both were true. And I wonder, as we look at our newspapers and we think about what's going on in our world, and we think of the technical instruments that God uses to bring his judgment, or he uses to bring his blessing, and I wonder if we can see behind those tools or instruments that God uses and see that it's really God is the one who is sending these judgments or these blessings. God sent them into exile. By the way, so that you're not spending the rest of the sermon trying to figure out what the number one song was 50 years ago at that time. It was by the fifth dimension. And it wasn't Age of Aquarius. It was called Wedding Bell Blues. Bell! I love you so. I always do. Bill, won't you marry me, Bill? I got the wedding bell blues. Now look, these are just songs. Don't overthink this analogy. Don't overthink it. But how appropriate. Because both songs speak to the tragic fracture between God and his people. The tragic fracture in the relationship between Yahweh and Israel. You see, sin has consequences. It always has and it always will. How much, therefore, are we ever in need of grace? Because the sin in our life has consequences too. The good news is that we can begin a new life because of Jesus Christ. The collect for today, that's the prayer surrounding the lectionary readings. It opens this way. It says, Lord, we pray that your grace may always precede and follow us. Lord, from a young man, go before me, your grace preceding me, and your grace following me. That's what we get to look upon our children and our grandchildren. Israel is here going into captivity, a consequence of sin, a consequence of her infidelity to God. And all three lectionary readings are, they're letters of sorts. They're messages that are surrounding this eclipse of a culture. In Jeremiah's time, it was before the Babylonians had to come in and spank Israel really hard for her idolatry. And then we come to the time of Jesus, and right before the Romans were going to come in and destroy Israel for their unfaithfulness and for the crime of all history, putting Jesus Christ to death, that culture too was about to be eclipsed. The lights were going to go out. And so Jesus and Paul are still both dealing with the eclipse of a culture, as we are. All three lectionary readings are about this eclipse of a culture. And what do the people of God do? You see, waiting in the wings of these cultural eclipses, in every single case, waiting in the wings, there's this new Jerusalem that is emerging. We look at Revelation 21 and 2. We see that this new Jerusalem is spoken about. It's a new Jerusalem. It's a city. It's the church. It's Jesus Christ. It's you and I. We are as a new bride coming down out of heaven. Jeremiah spends his 40-year ministry in and out of prison because he was telling the people that there would be consequences for their sin. Sending letters about the national and the spiritual disintegration of Israel. Paul spends the bulk of his later years, at least, if not the early years, but the later years in prison as well, including here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. He's in prison here, and this is near the end of his life. And he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Jeremiah is in prison. Paul is in prison. But they have letters, they have messages to send, even as their culture is being eclipsed. They may have been bound, but the word of God is not bound. It still goes out. Ministry for sure was very costly to them. If we look at the next verse, I endure all things for the sake of God's elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. Can you say that? I endure all things. I endure everything, the more modern translation says. I endure all things. Have you endured anything? Paul was in prison getting this message out. And by the way, he was a Calvinist. He could have easily taken the position not of a biblical predestinarian who says, God's going to use me, but a fatalist who says, well, you know, if they're elect, and he calls them elect, he says, I endure all things for the sake of those who will, for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation in Christ. He could have easily said, well, you know, in the decrees of God, they're elect and they'll be saved, and so it doesn't matter what I do or don't do. I can just sit here like a bump on the log and do absolutely nothing and not even be in prison. He could have done that if he was a fatalist. But he wasn't a fatalist. He wasn't called to be a fatalist. And neither are we. We're called to be biblical predestinarians. And so we do stuff like this. We endure all things for the sake of God's elect. Yeah, they're going to get there. But you know what? God's going to use me and God's going to use you. Just like God used St. Paul. And God used Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Paul, and of course Jesus himself gave themselves. I mean, think about it. God could have just decreed it. Well, I'm not going to send Jesus there. I'm just going to decree that people are eternally saved. And there you go. Whoop, he could have done that, but he didn't. He uses means. He uses us. He uses people like me and people like you. And so for Jeremiah, for Paul, and for the things that Jesus is saying, and we're going to get to our gospel lesson, don't panic. The lesson, the message, was that an unfaithful wife ought not to presume upon God. An unfaithful wife ought not to presume upon God. But that a new bride, comprised of all peoples, was being gathered together. Because the gospel is the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Before I get to that gospel lesson, do you remember the cross? There are two thieves, one on one side, one on the other side. And there's a little notation in my study Bible, and it says, there are two thieves on the side of Jesus as Jesus dies on the cross. One of them is saved. So that no one needs to be in despair. But only one is saved, so that no one ought to presume. You have this breakup letter here with Israel, and we're not saying here that no Jews are ever saved, anything of that sort. We are saying that God is building a new people comprised of Jews and Gentiles who come to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world, and he is bringing them in. No one should presume. No one nation can presume. Oh, I'm an American. I was born and raised in a Christian nation. Of course I'm going to heaven. No one can presume, but no one needs to despair. We do need to answer God's call. And we are the Jeremiahs and the Pauls of our generation to send these letters, to send this message. How about our gospel lesson? I wonder if it struck you that there are the 10 lepers here. They're in Luke 17 and verse 12. And I don't have the time to go through the whole background of the historical lesson here that we could learn from the first 5 books in the Bible. But the whole idea here is that the lepers, they were ostracized. They were outcast. They were not permitted to be in the community of God. And this passage tells us that they stood afar off. But Jesus provides a cleansing. He provides a healing, the likes of which there was no evidence in the scripture of a positive Jewish response. The one who came back and praised God was a Samaritan, a foreigner, someone who was not counted historically among those who are the people of God. No positive Jewish response here at all. The thankful Samaritan, and don't think this didn't register with them. The one who came back and gave thanks, and the one who was made whole, was a Samaritan. Made whole. Made well. By the way, the point of showing the priest, what Jesus initially said to these guys, he said, they cry out for healing, he says, go show yourself to the priest. The point of showing yourself to the priest was that you would be let back into community. You could be brought back in. And here's a Samaritan who also is going to the high priest, Jesus Christ, giving praise to him. He is a part of those being numbered in this new bride. Luke 17 and 14 is where we see that reference to the priest. Bring them back into community. So I think about our lives here, or we're up on the hill, and if God has called us here to Troy or wherever the locality is that we abide in. Maybe it's Albany, maybe some of you are way, way farther away than that. Right after 2 Timothy, and Paul talks about the fact that he endured all things for the sake of God's elect, Paul sends another letter, and this one is to Titus, and I just love this letter to Titus here. In Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul is talking about Titus here, and he says, this is why I left you in Crete. Do you ever feel like you've been left in Troy? I feel like this is why you've been left in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I direct you. How would you like to minister in Crete? Do we know about Crete? Do we? Look at verses 12 and 13 in this passage. Sorry, I have to keep turning around. I don't have it to look right in the scriptures here. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always lazy, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul said, this testimony is true. How'd you like to minister to those people, to that group? That was his calling. He was left at Crete to minister to those guys. We have been left in Crete, is my point. We have been left in Crete. Being a Christian means rubbing shoulders with all people groups. We are born again. We are transfigured. God has reshaped us. We're his. But we have not been translated. God hasn't taken us home. We're still here on earth, like Paul was on earth, like Jeremiah was, maybe in prison, maybe being persecuted. But we're still here to minister. Being a Christian means rubbing shoulders with all people groups. So minister to those who are lepers, those whom everyone else is rejecting, those who have no community. Minister to lepers, minister to Cretans, minister to Trojans, people in Troy, and even rub shoulders in Babylon. Babylon? Are you kidding me? Let's go back to Jeremiah in 29. What does he say, picking up the reading here in verse 4? Build houses. Live in them. Yeah, okay, nothing's perfect here. We haven't been translated yet, but this is where we are. And this is what Jeremiah, God's call to the people of God was. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens. Eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they may bear sons. Multiply here. Do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. By the way, earlier it said that God had sent them. But God is saying, look, I sent you there. Guess what? God sent you to Troy or wherever it is that you live. I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord for on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Brothers and sisters, life in America has become life in Babylon. I want to challenge you with a couple of items here. One is, do you pray for Troy? And if you're from Albany, do you pray for Albany? If you're from some other locality that you name, do you pray? Do you pray? And are you really invested in that community? So much so that other folks who may have been lepers who don't have community there, they have community with you. Are you invested emotionally and spiritually? I know investment sounds like money only. It's money, but it's more than money. It's everything. It's I have endured all things for the sake of God's elect. We're not fatalists. We're predestinarians. We have a message. And how do I know that that neighbor who just drives me crazy, how do I know that that isn't one of the persons that God wants to hear this message, and God wants this person, that person, to hear this message from me? Are we invested in that way? And don't miss verses 8 and 9 of this passage here. It's a little beyond what our reading was here. Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they dream. You know, in the old King James Bible, it says, do not listen to the dreams that you dream. We all want to live in a dream, right? We want to live and wish life was different than it was. He says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to the diviners. Don't listen to those prophets. Those prophets, by the way, if you look at this passage, those prophets were saying, oh, you know, we're only going to be here a little while. It's impossible that Babylon could destroy Israel. Kind of sounds like some of the prophecies we hear today that we're only passing through, we're only going to be here for a little while. On one level, that is true in terms of all of eternity, but we have people who have this idea of the end times that I am not going to invest anywhere. I am not going to do anything because Jesus is coming tomorrow no matter what. I'm not even going to go to college. I'm not going to try for a new job. He says, build houses, plant gardens. Martin Luther had the good sense to say, even if I knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I would plant a tree today. God wants us here. He wants us. The fancy word in our social circles these days is be present. Meaning you're not only here physically, but you are fully aware and alert, and you're ready to minister. That's how God wants us to be. But they have prophets just like we have prophets. Just turn on the TV and they'll just tell you that the rapture is coming tomorrow and you don't have to worry about anything. That is not what the people in exile were to do. And we are in exile. When you get to the New Testament, part of the message that God says to Paul is, I have many people in this city. I don't know the number of the people in the city of Troy that God has, but God has many people in this city. Verse 9 is very clear. It is a lie. They are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. So let us not be those who are preaching an escapism. There is no instinct now we are in. For them it was 70 years. That's what verse 10 says. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, that's a long time. That means that probably I am not going to see the fruit. Okay? Anybody who's hearing this message from Jeremiah is not going to remain alive enough to see the fulfillment of this promise. For thus says the Lord, for 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill you my promise and bring you back into this place. For them it was 70 years. We don't have a date fixed for how long we are in exile, for how long we are here in this state on earth. But we do have the promise, the same promise that they have, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, verse 11. Plans for welfare or peace, not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Take a letter, Elasa. Start a new life. Maybe this message is for you, that you have to start a new life. Maybe this message is that you are going to proclaim to those around you that they can start a new life, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're a leper, whether they're a Cretan, whether they're a Trojan. And the story of Jeremiah, the story of Jesus, the story of Paul, let no nation presume upon the grace of God. And yet, let none despair. We have an epidemic of despair in our culture. Let's do something about it. Let no nation presume, yet let none despair. How do I know these things for sure? Look at Revelation 5. Verses 9 and 10. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Minister everywhere. Minister everywhere he leads you. Because we are not going to sing the wedding bell blues. Right? He has made a promise to us, and we are the bride, and we are married to him. Revelation 21 and 2. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. This is us. Prepared as a bride, adorned for husband. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this generic gospel message here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Father, your love had been proclaimed. The emphasis of that verse is not on that God so loved, but the emphasis is that God loved the world, not just a particular nation. Father, you left us here in Troy. You've left us here, we're here in America, modern day Babylon. Help us to do good. Help us to do right. Help us to be responsible. Help us to be fully invested. Help us to be the embodiment of the letter, the message that you want to send to our friends and our neighbors. We ask that you would help us and that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.